Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 2, which can be found on page 807 of your pew Bibles. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and assembling all the chief priests and scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. They told him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for so it is written by the prophet, 'And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah, for from you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Then Herod summoned the wise men secretly and ascertained from them what time the star had appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, saying, "Go and search diligently for the child, and when you have found him, bring me word that I too may come and worship him." After listening to the king, they went on their way. And behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And going into the house, they saw the child with Mary his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. Then, opening their treasures, they offered him gifts, gold and frankincense and myrrh. And being warned in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed to their own country by another way. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him." And he rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious, and he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were two years old or under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. "A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation, Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more." But when Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there, and being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene.
Nikki, thanks very much. And hello, I'm Kev, I'm the minister. Really good to have you with us. If you are new, welcome to London, welcome to Euston Church. Hope that you'll really quickly feel part of the family among us here. I hope you enjoyed the Bible reading. Happy Christmas, eh? Does it feel a little bit early for wise men and stars and angels? Not too early for a Christmas countdown clock. There you go. We're exactly 3 months out from the big day. I actually noticed in Lidl, you know, the supermarket on Tottenham Court Road the other day, they've already got their Christmas food selection out. 12 mince pies for £2.49. There you go. Sorry about the shaky photograph. See it again. Well, yeah, it's a little bit shaky. I was so excited when I saw this bargain that I got all excited with the photo as well. They are actually going out of date, that packet, in mid-November, so be careful if you do want to keep them till Christmas. You might be taking your life in your hands. But the reason we're in this chapter today is we've just begun a series going through Matthew's Gospel, and I'm really excited about it because we're going to be coming close and personal and watching and listening to the human being who all of history is defined by, Jesus Christ, God with us. We heard last week, and my goodness, doesn't our world need God on our side? Well, come along each Sunday and see what it was like when the Lord of all walked the streets of our planet with us, one of us. Jesus told Matthew and the other disciples to go and make disciples of all nations at the end of Matthew's gospel. So Matthew's written this to disciple us, which means to train or mentor. We like the idea of mentoring, don't we? Well, what could be better for your personal development than to be mentored in the ways of Jesus, mentored by Matthew, one of the 11 who knew him best? What could be better for your soul, for your friends? I hope you might bring them along to meet Jesus themselves in this series. Matthew chapter 2 is definitely not just for Christmas, and I hope that looking at it not at Christmas will help us focus on the message without being distracted by tingly lights and children with dish towels on their heads. It's a chapter of extreme responses to Jesus. You know, they talk about Marmite politicians. You're familiar with Marmite? It's thick, it's smelly, it's disgusting, in my opinion. And that's the point. With Marmite, you love it or you hate it. And so they talk about Marmite politicians, him being the prime example. You know, no one looks at that picture and goes, seemed like a nice man. It provokes extreme reactions, loved or hated, not a lot of opinion in between. Our reading suggests the Bethlehem baby is the ultimate Marmite leader, which may be surprising because ask most people what they see in that scene. They look at the baby. Well, my guess is that certainly in this country, the majority would be on a spectrum ranging from indifference on the negative side to a little bit sentimental. Jesus is nice. But responses of concentrated hatred in one direction and pure adoration in the other, really? Matthew is holding up these intensely different reactions to provoke a response. Are you more of a Herod or a wise man? Worship Jesus or prefer he was dead? Intense, isn't it? And this doesn't feel like it's true, but it is the defining question for every human being. What do you make of this baby? Love him or hate him? First option is love him. First one. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who's been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." These wise men were probably government officials, and their presence can feel random, but they're not just here to add some charm to your Christmas cards. Magi, it's often translated, as in magic. Weird stuff, as far as the Jews were concerned. They've traveled miles from the east, from Babylon perhaps. That was a place of magic and astrology. Babylon's been mentioned 3 times already in the first chapter of Matthew's gospel, the place of exile for the people of God. Well, they were certainly from that part of the world. And the star that they've been following has alerted them to a game-changing birth. I mean, just look at their reaction. Verse 1, traveling all this way. Do you know there's a song, a Scottish song by a band called The Proclaimers that says, "I will walk 500 miles and I will walk 500 more just to be the man who walked 1,000 miles to fall down at your door." It's basically about a bloke who walks 1,000 miles to see a girl. It's ridiculous, isn't it? No one would do that. Ed, you wouldn't do that, would you? You wouldn't walk 1,000 miles just to see a girl. He's sitting next to his wife down here. Be careful what you say. He still hasn't said no or yes. So anyway, you could talk about that back at home later. Anyway, that's the travel all this distance. Sentence 10, the reaction to finding him. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly, great joy. And then verse 11, going into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell down and worshipped him. You know, people do strange things in front of babies. These guys are face down in the dirt, worshipping. And you should note that Jesus is probably not a newborn at this point. Herod going for all the boys under 2 suggests Jesus could be a toddler by now. Prostrating yourself before a toddler is even more embarrassing. So if forget the Diet Coke, just look at the face. I mean, I could it's so serene. I mean, I could believe almost anything you would say about what that child was going to grow up to be. But ask me to bow down and worship that. You know, that's a different matter. And even the gifts are not from Toys R Us. They're fit for a king, they said, verse 2. To be born in Bethlehem, said the ancient prophecy of verse 6. Bethlehem was a hamlet on the outskirts of the big city. So if this was London, Bethlehem's in zone 9. Is there a zone 9? I don't know. You guys live in zone 9? Sorry to be rude about zone 9 over there. I'm sure it's lovely. And yet God was never afraid to work through the small and the weak to bring about his cosmic purposes. And I've just underlined here that the key things, he's the Christ, a savior who will save his people from their sins. And a ruler, when you go back to this quote in verse 6 from Micah the prophet and read the whole of the Bethlehem quote, it says that the king of the Jews will be the great one to the ends of the earth, bringing global peace. And then a shepherd leader in the Bible speaks of rescuing, guiding, providing, tending. Do you know later on in Matthew's gospel, there's this beautiful moment where Jesus sees the crowds and he says they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he has compassion on them. This is a leader who's going to lead with compassion. At the end of Matthew, Jesus says he has all authority over all people of all nations and commands all obedience. Well, here at the beginning of Matthew, we get a vivid picture of what the right response to that would be. These travelers from the nations recognize his all authority and offer their all devotion. Matthew is teeing up for us at the start what he thinks is the appropriate place of response for all of us to the Jesus we're going to be introduced to. And even if you think there, yeah, I know where all this is going. I know Jesus, love Jesus. They're all in worship based on far less information than we have. It's a challenge. And it wasn't the only response in town. Hate him. After the wise men's devotion, I think Herod's reaction feels even more jarring. Rewind to verse 1. It's trendy for vicars to point out that there weren't three kings, there were three gifts, but an undefined number of wise men. Actually, though, the reading mainly revolves around two other kings. Sentence 1. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men came from the east to Jerusalem, saying, where is the one who has been born king of the Jews? You hear how the narrative builds the tension. Herod the king. Awkward to ask the man who thinks he's the king of the Jews, where is this new king of the Jews? Hence verse 3. Troubled. Apparently Herod is one of the most popular characters in the school Christmas productions, the pantomime baddie. But even though he was a fairly local megalomaniac, he had a track record that was properly vicious. Do you know, history tells us that when arrangements were made for his own funeral, Herod asked that several other more loved officials be executed at the same time as his death to make sure there were some proper tears around the place. That's the Herod who emerges here. We don't believe him in verse 8, do we, when he says, oh, bring me word that I too might come and worship. Yeah, sure, you want to do that. Verse 13 confirms we were right to be suspicious. Now, when they departed, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him. That plan A is foiled when the wise men don't return. So verse 16 is Herod's brutal plan B. When he saw that he'd been tricked by the wise men, became furious, sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem. Under two. They call it the Massacre of the Innocents. It's become, well, an inspiration to artists over the years. And that I find just, gosh, particularly moving, isn't it? Certainly spoils the festive atmosphere when you mention this at Christmas, but the Bible's in the real world of just how terrorizing human leaders can be. Herod's not singing joy to the world, the Lord has come. When Herod hears of Jesus, he says, get him dead. And don't think that the difference here is about some people get Jesus and other people don't. Herod knows exactly who the Christ is, and he's troubled. Hates the thought of someone else wearing the crown. It's his crown. And again, it feels like quite an extreme response, doesn't it? But Matthew is teeing up a kind of response that we're going to see again and again. It is binary at the end of the day. Are you Herod or wise men? Worship Jesus? Prefer him dead? It is the defining question for every human being. And you know, the fact that we think that both of those reactions are a little over the top might suggest that we've bought into a much blander version of the Christ than the one we're actually going to meet. So, do you love him or hate him? Let's think about Herod's reaction first. Of course, we don't want to kill Jesus, do we? Well, in the motives of his heart, he's certainly not alone. Verse 3, notice, not just Herod troubled, all Jerusalem with him. The scribes, we might think they're all more quietly troubled here. But by the end of Matthew, it's all Jerusalem and the scribes who gang up to do what Herod failed to do. Jesus was a rival. None of them wanted to give up wearing the crown. So can I ask you, who wears the crown in your life? Who rules Kev? Do you have the freedom to do what you want? Should you have that kind of freedom? We want to say yes. But God says no. And there's one of our culture's big assumptions about the world completely turned on its head. Jesus says he's all authority. All nations. Commands all obedience. He doesn't only claim Herod's crown, he claims mine. Oh, we naturally kill Jesus' influence away more politely. But, you know, if you said to me at the end, I've come to London, Kev, and my agenda here is actually to rule over your life, I could start to hate you surprisingly easily. Oh, Jesus will win. That's what all the Old Testament quotes are about in this reading. So the Bethlehem quote, that baby will rule the world, was Micah's prophecy. Verse 15, the quote of out of Egypt I brought my son. Jesus will escape from the big baddie like Israel did in Egypt way back then. And while verse 18 describes weeping, it's the weeping of exile just before God brought them back from Babylon when you look back there. See, God has plans for this baby to end the weeping. And anything you do to try and stop him, he's just going to turn and use. Herod fails. Herod is the one who we are repeatedly told dies in this chapter. Oh, tragic Herod. Jesus would have been so good for him. When I say Jesus will win, I don't just mean it's futile to resist. We have a lot of concerns about abusive leadership. Herod epitomizes why we're right to. But the answer to bad leadership is not no leadership. God's answer is a shepherd king. Not at all like Herod, who will kill to serve his own ends. Jesus is a king who will die to save others from their sins. But part of his saving me is saving me from the self-rule that's been so destructive for me. I wonder, how's it going leading your own life? Is it possible you could do better than wearing the crown yourself? The wise men give us the right reaction. Worship, it's a really strong word. It's deep devotion. It's love, they fell down and worshipped him. How's that for all-in discipleship? I mentioned discipleship earlier. Could sound functional, couldn't it? I've been schooled in Jesus's ways. To be a disciple is to be a worshiper. There's worship on the last page of Matthew's gospel, actually. Here we're being teed up that that's where we should be headed. Are you a worshiper? Which is not primarily about long pilgrimages or bringing extravagant gifts to church. Often it looks like the quiet obedience of Joseph that's weaved through this narrative again and again. But it raises the bar for all of us. How much are you planning to prioritize Jesus this year? Where does he feature on your ambitions for your London life? You know, you can't do Christianity with caveats or indifference. It's on bended knee. And yeah, that means submission to Jesus, but it's supposed to be joy, verse 10. All the things that London is trying to make you take joy in. And yeah, there is some really cool stuff in this city, but Jesus is the real treasure. And to bow down to his shepherdly leadership is only for our good. We need to read on to see why. But if you feel like you don't love him or hate him, that it can't be this binary, it probably means you haven't engaged with Jesus in here. As you do, you know, to be honest, hate might grow. It does for plenty of others who meet him in here. Jesus is a challenge, a threat to Kev's autonomy. But he is compelling. And the prayer is that all of us would dive deeper into worship. You know, millions down the ages and round the world today have found worship to be the appropriate response to Jesus Christ. There's never been a global movement like the church. If you're feeling outnumbered this week, remember what you're part of. Queen Victoria, talking of leaders, not suggesting she was anything like Herod, you know, sorry, Mom, but another leader, this time with a different reaction to Jesus. She said in her lifetime she was looking forward to Jesus and hoped he would come during her reign so that she could cast her crown before the true king. That's not very British. Great response to the Christ child. Jesus meets plenty of skeptics who walk away, not because of intellectual problems with the evidence. They could see his mighty power. But in their hearts, they just didn't want to give up that crown. So here is an exercise. Can I ask you to do this as you go into this week? Think about your, wherever you're going to be, is it your colleagues, your neighbours? And please don't think that the difference here is, oh, you're the weird one because you do this thing called worship. And none of them really do worship. No, they are worshippers too. They are devoted to something, bowing down to the altar of something. So as you look at them this week, just ask yourself, what are they being offered in their worship compared to what Jesus offers? And then second part of the exercise, turn and think about yourself. What makes you nervous about devoting yourself to Jesus? If you're a Christian, what worries you about being more devoted, too devoted? And as we read on, let's see if Jesus addresses those concerns. And let's ask by his Spirit that devoted discipleship in each of us will grow. You know, I find it so hard to stop wearing this crown. It just looks so good on me, doesn't it? And that's why my challenge every day is, can I give up self-rule for a leader who knows me better than I know myself, who carries every burden, and who longs that weeping would not be the end of the story for any of us? Oh, the tragedy of Herod. All Jesus wanted to do was liberate his life, his soul. And Jesus has the same agenda with you, whoever you are. Wherever you're from, whatever you've done, behold your king. Worship him, and for sure he will embrace you. Let's pray.
O God, who by the leading of a star made known your only Son to the people of the earth, mercifully grant that we who know you now by faith may at last worship you face to face through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.